turn with me, if you would, this evening, as the Lord will enable us, to John's Gospel, chapter 6. The Gospel according to John, chapter 6, and at verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. Now, those of you who are observant in the congregation will recognize this evening that I never read a second portion. I read through Philippians because we're reading through the scriptures. But I never read another portion because we were coming back to the same portion as we had this morning. If you remember the 5 points that we had from verse 51, Jesus says, I am the living bread. He is the living bread. He came down from heaven. And if any man would eat of the bread, he shall live forever. He would have everlasting life. And this bread is his own flesh. And he that would partake of this bread, he gave his life for the world, for the life of the world. 5 points that we had this morning, addressing 2 mistakes that those of the Lord's day were making. He challenged them. What are you doing here? Why are you here? You're here not because of the miracle. You're here simply for the sake of the bread. There was a temporal reason, a temporal benefit that they could get. Jesus challenges them. And then the second thing is they challenge him. He challenges a second mistake, is that who do they think he is? And he says, I am the bread of life. And the answer to these 2 mistakes are to be found in verse 51. Now we come back again to the same chapter this evening, but we're going to this evening, as we have said, look at verse 35. Looking at verse 35. And you might say to yourself, well, twice in the one day in the same chapter. But if you look at this chapter, it's one of the longest chapters in the Gospel. 71 verses in this chapter. It's one of the longest chapters you will find in the Gospels. In the beginning of it, you find Jesus feeding the 5,000. He then walks on the water, comes over to Capernaum, and then he speaks about him being the bread of life. The very fact that it is such a long chapter means that this is a very important subject. Means it is a highly important subject. So therefore we make no excuse then for coming back to the same chapter and addressing the same sort of subject as we had this morning. When you come to, we live in a day when food takes on a great importance, doesn't it? Probably a greater importance today than our forefathers had. Our forefathers would come in, they would have their meal, they would go out, and that would be it. But today, people look at the packaging. What's in it? What's in the packaging? How many calories are in this? Is everything that's in this, are all the ingredients here, the ingredients that I want? Is it good for me? People are obsessed nowadays with food. If they go out for a meal, they want to know, is this restaurant, does it have Michelin stars or Michelin recommendation? Does it have 5 stars or 4 stars? Do people recommend this restaurant? People become obsessed with food, probably more today than, as we said, certainly than our forefathers did. Our forefathers, they went home, they had a meal, and that was it. They get on with it. You see, when we come to this chapter, we discover that the Christian has the best food of all, the best bread of all. The Christian has the best meal of all when he comes and he feeds upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to also be asking ourselves, is the ingredients here what they ought to be? Are there false doctrines that are not good for us? Are there false things in this that we ought to reject and ought to read the packaging and say, listen, this is what we don't want this. This is not good for us. But when we come and preach Jesus Christ as the bread of life, then we have the best meal of all. This verse arises out of a statement that is made by those who were there. In verse 34, then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Evermore give us this bread. And Jesus then says, verily I, it says, I am the bread of life. Evermore give us this bread. Now, you would imagine what a wonderful request that was, wasn't it? Lord, evermore give us this bread. They were recognizing that this was heavenly bread. Jesus has just said, Moses gave you that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Jesus is speaking about heavenly bread, the true bread that cometh from the Father. He's speaking about life-giving bread, bread that gives life. He gave you that bread from, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. And they said, they said unto him, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And they say, evermore give us this bread. They recognize that it's life-giving. They recognize that it's good. It's a good request, isn't it? You would hope that people would come into the house of God and say, tell us about this bread, evermore give us this bread. But you see, Jesus knows their heart. Jesus knows. Jesus knows exactly where their heart is. My friend, that's the thing just this evening. Jesus knows exactly where our heart is. See what Jesus says here. He says, I am the bread, but I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. See, they're asking for this bread. They're recognizing that it's heavenly bread. They're recognizing that it's time, but yet they're getting it all wrong. They're still getting it wrong. Either there is ignorance. There is ignorance here. They're serious, but yet they're still talking about this bread that Moses gave to them in the wilderness. They're wanting this bread, they're wanting something that will be given to them. They just go out and collect it. They're wanting something for nothing. Either that, or it is simple unbelief. They do not believe that Jesus has such bread. Whatever it is, there are two things we can say. First of all, God knows, Jesus knows exactly what is in their heart. Even when they say, we might not know that. We might see things, we might hear things, and we might say, well, that's good, but Jesus knows. Jesus knew what was in the heart of man. Jesus knew what was in the heart of the woman that came to the well at Samaria. He knew exactly where she was coming from. Even in this chapter, we discover when you go to the end of the chapter, Jesus says, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? You see, Jesus knew even that one of his own nearest disciples would betray him. You see, we might think that we can hide things from others, and we can't, but we can't hide it from God, and we can't hide it from the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew exactly where they were coming from. So, my friend, it is a good thing to say, evermore give us this bread, but let us be assured what this bread is that we desire. Because look at the second thing that we notice of this is that even though these people here were religious, and they were religious, they speak about Moses, our father Moses, in the wilderness, and they were heathen. They weren't They weren't heathen people. They were Jews themselves. They came and they speak to Jesus about how Moses in the wilderness, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They were religious people. They knew all about God giving Moses and their forefathers bread in the wilderness, but yet they still knew that there was a need. There was something more that was necessary, something more that was needed. There was something more that was missing. Then look at that in verse 28, when Jesus says, labour not for the meat which perisheth. They said, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Is Jesus going to tell them what they must do in order to please God? My friend, isn't that true? The Jews of Christ's day, very religious, and yet still missing the mark. Roman Catholicism, they go and they do all their different things, and yet no assurance of salvation. You're a Roman Catholic, you can't have assurance of salvation. It's not in their vocabulary. You cannot be assured. And you can do all these things. You can be most religious and yet have no assurance. My friend, if you have no assurance, then you're still knowing that you're needing something. People can be very religious, but there is only one that will actually satisfy the longing soul. And that's what Jesus tells them. Jesus tells them that. He says, they cry out, Lord, evermore give us this bread. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Not what you need to do. It's not what you need to do to work the works of God. He said, I am the one. I am the bread of life. Now, we immediately see that Jesus here is referring to one of the great I ams of Scripture. Remember how often Jesus uses these, I am the light of the world. Wonderful, isn't it? Who can use these I ams? I am. Once again, we would say that if I say, I am this, I am that, that's pride. What we should be saying is, I am nothing. I am nothing. I am but a hell-deserving sinner. Even the best but the of us is but a hell-deserving sinner. I am nothing. But look what Jesus says. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. There is no shepherd like this shepherd. I am good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am. This is Jesus speaking. I am the resurrection and the life. Another great I am. Think of even going into Revelation. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus. I am. And now he says, remember when he says to them, he says, before Abraham is, I am. I was there before even Abraham was. And he says here, I am the bread of life. You see how wonderful that is, because that takes you right back to Exodus, doesn't it? Takes you right back to Exodus. Well, maybe go there just... Exodus chapter 3, and when you go back to Exodus chapter 3, you have Moses coming to the bush, and he says, I'll turn around and I'll go and I'll look at and see in this bush, I'll see what there is here. It's a burning bush, and as he gets close to it, there's a voice says to him, Moses, take the shoes from off thy feet, because you're on holy ground. You're in the presence of Almighty God. My friend, you know what these Jews that were speaking to Jesus here should have done? They should have taken off their shoes and bowed down and worshipped him. Moses is told, take the shoes from off thy feet, thou art upon holy ground. And he says, you will go to Pharaoh. Moses says, how can I go to Pharaoh? Who am I? I don't have speech. I don't have the words to go to Pharaoh. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. And if thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And if the children of Israel ask you, who it is that has sent you? Say unto them, I am that I am. Thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you. I am has sent thee. Jesus is this I am. I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. I am the door and the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But by me. What a wonderful thing it is that this our great high priest takes us into the Holy of Holies. Remember the Old Testament, the high priest used to go in, and the priest used to go into the holy place, and they would bring the peace offering. Remember that? They would bring the peace offering. It was the one offering that they would bring, and they would take their offering, they would put their hand on it, and then in all these offerings, the wave offering. They would wave it in front of the Lord. What was that? That was a sign that this isn't their offering. This belongs to God. That's what that meant. You know, it wasn't them that was providing the meal. They waved it before the Lord, and that was to show, lifting it up to heaven, and that was to show that this was God's. The animal was, the sacrifice was put to death, and then in the peace offering, the offerer could come into God's house and sit down and have a meal. They were coming into God's house. It's like they were invited into God's house. And God's now providing a meal for them, and they could sit in that house and they could have fellowship with God. Isn't that wonderful? God would. It's just like a friend inviting you into their house. And that was completely different to all the pagan religions. The pagan religions didn't have that sort of thing. The pagan religions would have a meal to try and entice God to come to them. That's what would happen in the Old Testament. The pagan religions, they would have sacrifices, they would have a meal, but it was, let's come and see if we can entice God to come to us. But with the children of Israel, it was God's house. He was saying, you come to me and I'll provide a meal for you. And they could come with their whole family, and they would have the peace offering in God's house. Well, Jesus Christ is the bread of life. He's the bread of life. Remember when Jesus is born, Bethlehem. In the Hebrew, that is Beth Lechem. Beth is house. Lechem is bread. House of bread. House of bread. It was Beth Lechem that Eli Melech. We call it Elimelech. But in the Hebrew, it's actually Eli Melech. Eli, El is God. Eli is my God. Melech is king. God is my king. Eli Melech, Elimelech, left with Naomi Bethlehem, the house of bread. And they came down to Moab. Now you see, there wasn't bread for them to eat. And they left Bethlehem. But what does the record of Naomi coming back to Bethlehem, Beth Melech, to the house of bread? It was that I went out full and I came back empty. Naomi is pleasant, but call me Mara, bitter. Mara, bitter, because they had left. Was there no bread in Bethlehem? Was there may not have been corn to eat, but my friend, was there not spiritual bread? Whatever happened, whether it was right for Elimelech and Naomi to leave and to go down to Moab, it is a truth that Naomi left there full and she came back empty. My friend, when we leave Bethlehem, Lemech, the house of bread, doesn't matter. You see, it's telling us that the most important bread to to eat. It's not the physical bread. It's the spiritual bread. It's the physical bread. How bread is first of all, it's essential to life, isn't it? You stop eating and you'll soon find that you'll not live very long. You've got to eat. You've got to eat. You've got to sustain the body. It's not that long ago, in a matter of a few weeks ago, I was visiting someone who had really stopped eating. She hadn't eaten for days and days. She was taken into hospital. She lasted hours. She'd stopped eating. My friend, if you stop eating, you will die without food. And what's true of the body is true of the spirit. The soul needs to be fed. The soul needs food. Just as much as the body needs food, so the soul needs food. Job puts it this way in Job chapter 23. He says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. The word of God was more to his soul than all the food that he had, the body. My friend, people look after the body, but do you look after the soul? What are you feeding the soul? Are you feeding the soul poison? Is your soul dead in trespasses and in sins, feeding off the poison of this world? Or is your soul feeding upon good food? How essential food is to life. And so it is to the soul that is born again. Christ is the bread of life, and they feed off him. But you see, it's just when you have a meal. You have a meal every day, don't you? You get up in the morning and you have something. Most people have something to eat in the morning. They always say the morning, the breakfast is the most important meal of the day. It sets you up for the day. That's your body. You get up and you have a breakfast, and you have a good breakfast, and it sets you up for the rest of the day. My friend, what about the soul? When you get up in the morning, do you say to yourself, soul, you need to be fed this morning. You need to have that, if I can say it, reverent breakfast. You need to have something for you to feed upon. And you know, when you have a good breakfast, your body lasts and feeds off that. Your body lives off that for the rest of the day. And you maybe have something at lunch, but then you come back and you have your tea at night. My friend, do you get up in the morning and do you give food for your soul? It's a good thing for us to say to ourselves, right, this is the time, whatever else happens in the morning, this is the time I'm going to set aside, and I'm going to have even 15 minutes with the Word of God, and then you take it with you and you carry that Word with you the rest of the day. Christ, the bread of life, that you read in the Scripture about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I would commend that to you. Some people use Spurgeon's morning and evening. Others use just a simpler word of truth. Your soul needs to be fed in the morning, just as your body needs to be fed in the morning. And that food is constantly, you need that. You need that, don't you? Because you need to have food constantly in order for you to grow. You need spiritual food in order for you to spiritually grow. What is it to grow? What is it to advance? What is it to mature? Some people think maturing is being able to debate or argue big theological issues, to be able to debate these great theologians. That's growing. My friend, that's not what the Bible tells you. The Bible tells you that you feed on Christ, that you would grow in grace and in the knowledge of him. Think of how Paul puts it when he writes to the Ephesians chapter 4, And he's speaking here about God's people. He says, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. That we henceforth, verse 14, be no more children, you don't want to be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. To grow in grace and in the knowledge is to grow up into him, to be like him. To be like him. So the text, let's go back to the text. He said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that cometh to me. Now I might try and bring someone that they would come to Christ. And someone might be brought to Christ through the work of myself or the work of an evangelist or the work of you. And my friend, you know what's going to happen? If they come because of me or because of an evangelist or because of you, do you know what's going to happen? They might eat for a while and they'll fall away and hunger again. Do you know why? Because this coming to Christ, to Christ, is the work of the Father. Look at verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Now, there's a vast difference between me drawing someone or you drawing someone to Jesus and the Father drawing someone. Because when someone comes to Jesus Christ with the drawing power of God the Father, when he draws them, he may use instruments. He will use instruments in that. He will use you. He may use me. It would be wonderful that the Lord would use you in drawing, but it's needing the drawing of the Father himself. It's God the Father who draws the sinner to Christ. It is God the Father who gives that spiritual life. It's God the Father who brings spiritual life, a new birth. That brings spiritual life. Think of the great blessing. Who is the man that's truly blessed? Well, to go back to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus himself tells us who is blessed, doesn't he? You want to know who is really blessed? Then you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and he'll tell you who is blessed. And in Matthew's Gospel chapter 5, he tells us exactly who is blessed. It's the very opposite of what the world would think. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The Father draws, and we are blessed. When we are brought to hunger and thirst, who are we blessed by? Blessed by God. What a blessed thing it is when we come to hunger and thirst after righteousness. When we realize that we are not righteous, but we are wretched. When we discover that we are hell deserving sinners, blessed are you when you begin to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And my friend, if that's the work of God, then you can be assured that God the Father never mocks any man. He never mocks any man. He does not bring you to have that hunger and thirst and bring you to Christ, and then Christ says to you, I don't have enough for you. He doesn't bring a hunger and thirst and a desire after righteousness, a desire after the things of Christ, and then you come to Christ and he turns around and says to you, well, I'm not giving you bread. I'm not going to feed you. What Jesus says is, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. Jesus says here, in the words of our text, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. In other words, they will be satisfied. They won't be satisfied anywhere else other than in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord may bring you through many means to have that hunger and that desire. And my friend, you can even have that desire and you've already got Christ. I remember one man saying to me many years ago, I spoke with him and I asked him where he stood spiritually and didn't know him. I said to him, do you want above all things to be one of the Lord's people? He said, yes, I do. Do you want to be a Christian? He says, yes, I do. I said, well, in that desire, how do you know you have already got Christ? He's already yours. You just need to identify and see that such a hunger, such a desire is not from fallen human nature. If it's a true desire, then it will be from God, from the Father alone. Because only the Father draws. And when he draws the sinner to have that desire and that hunger, we are told that he will be satisfied. And he will be satisfied with nothing less than Jesus Christ himself. You won't be satisfied with a mass, or you won't be satisfied with a confessional, you won't be satisfied with the Lord's Supper, you won't be satisfied with preaching. Only Christ himself will satisfy you. But my friend, he will satisfy. He says, he that cometh to me shall never hunger. That tells you of the fullness that there is in Christ, doesn't it? For every single sinner that comes in faith to Jesus Christ, there's a fullness in him. He can feed every single sinner that calls upon him. That the Father draws to him, that the Father brings to him, he will feed them. Because he is the bread of life, and they shall never hunger. He satisfies the longing soul. And that's he satisfies the longing soul the way the world can't. And no other religion can. And no amount of religion can. Martin Luther discovered that, didn't he? Martin Luther, the best priest that there ever was, not quite, but in his own eyes, he was a great priest, a faultless priest, and yet it couldn't satisfy him. And the richest man in the world, give him the world, and he'll want the universe. And if he gets the universe, he'll still not be satisfied. Now, we said a few weeks ago, Richard Branson, a very rich man, can go where he likes in the world, fly about in the world, wherever he wants. He's not satisfied. He must go into space. See, that's the way man is. Mm. Because the world will never satisfy. But the soul that comes to Jesus Christ finds that there is a sufficiency in him that he will satisfy that soul, that he will never thirst again. In other words, his soul will be satisfied not only for time, but for all eternity. He will feed upon the blessings that flow from Jesus Christ. And go back to the beginning of the sermon. All the people that, you know, they go today and they get the package and they say, how many calories are in here? And how many E's are in here and A's are in here? And what's in this? Is it good for me? And all the rest of it. The one who comes to Christ begins to discern. Wait a minute, this is not good for me. A salvation, what must I do? What works must I do that I might work the works of God? And what must I do? No, Christ alone is sufficient for me. And when I want to hear the preaching of the pulpit, I want to hear Christ preached. My soul won't be satisfied in anything else. I won't be satisfied greenishes. Great, but you go to many pulpits today and you get full of greenishes. Let's save the world. Let us... do all we can and we'll save the world. What? My friend, what pride. Pride, absolute pride. Man is full of pride. He thinks he's going to save the world. My friend, he can't save himself. that Christ can save his people. And the soul that sees Christ as the bread of life, he will be satisfied with nothing else. And he will say to himself, wait a minute, this is not to my taste. I don't want this anymore. What I want is to feed upon him. And when I feed upon him, my soul is satisfied. So therefore, let us then breakfast, dinner, supper, let's feed upon Christ. Have you come to be spiritually alive? Have you a spiritual life that needs to be fed? And if you have a spiritual life that needs to be fed, then, my friend, it will be fed in nothing else but Jesus Christ and him alone. Is that your testimony? Or is your soul feeding upon the dregs of this world, the poison that this world will give you? My friend, what about your soul? You have a body. When you go home tonight, you take your supper. Remember this. As you eat your supper, remember this. You have a soul that needs to be fed. Feed upon Jesus Christ, the bread of life, and you'll never hunger again. Drink from the wells of salvation and you'll never thirst again, because he satisfies the longing soul. Let us join together in prayer. Let us